I have a lot of scriptures to go over again, so we'll go pretty rapidly. I want you to understand that when I teach, I don't do it in a way that you've got to connect with every point and you get drawn to some understanding that will then enable you to go out and do the thing that we're talking about. I try to teach a principle to help you be opened up to what God is teaching us, but realizing that no matter what is said here, if you don't go back to the Lord, if you don't really begin to depend on Him, it doesn't mean anything. See, a lot of teachings is, okay, I just get this doctrine straight, that doctrine straight, and that doctrine straight in my mind, and everything's fine. Well, in a sense, it will get you set in the right direction, but in the end, your only hope is in Jesus giving you the enabling power to do everything that you're required to do. And in this, we've been looking at this Hebrews 6:1 for quite a few days. And he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, what are we going to do with that scripture? I'm going to try to help you understand the principle this morning. What it, all through the scriptures, this word perfect keeps coming up. And it scares most Christians. And I want to take that fear away from you to make you realize it's not as, well, it is a high calling. I have no question about that. But it's not something we're going to do. It's something that the Lord's going to work into us. And it's not, and I'm, you know, what I got to say right at the beginning, we're not talking about sinless perfection. But yet, the scriptures refer to a specific kind of perfection that needs to be understood. Now, we're going to find that the same word is translated mature, and it's also translated complete. The problem with maturity, when using that word, it's so vague, and everybody who thinks that, who begins to go out and do something for the Lord, seems to think they're mature, but it's not necessarily the same maturity that the Bible defines in this, using this particular word when he says to go on to perfection, to go on to maturity, to go on to completeness. So we have to understand what that maturity is if we're going to use the word maturity. It can't be just a vague term that everybody thinks they're mature because they do something for God. There's something that God's going to work into our heart, and it's a specific stage of your Christian life that the Hebrew writer is calling us to. Let's go turn to Ephesians 1. Verses 3 and 4. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That basically what he's called us to do. God had a purpose for his creation, for actually all of his creation. It all has a purpose, but man was his highest creation, and we had a purpose. And it's from the foundation of the world, he's created us to really be vessels of his life of love. We're going to find out that as we permit that love to fill us, when it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit or filled with righteousness, that principle is that life of love that God has in his heart, he has in his nature, can be imparted to our nature, that there can be such a love that you just can't help living for the good of others like Jesus did. I mean, that's what love, this is love, that he laid down his life for others, and that we ought to do the same thing. We should be laying down our lives for our brothers, that we are a brother's keeper. But in the fallen nature, we all have our own kingdom. We all live for ourselves. And you cannot change your heart, no matter how hard you try, from being living for yourself, basically self-seeking and self-serving. Because if you're going to do it in your own strength, even when you go out and join a charitable organization, you're going to find that there's self is in the middle of all of it. You're always looking for recognition. You're always looking for someone to honor you. You're always looking, look at what I'm doing, to be recognized and honored. Jesus once says, you know, how can you believe if you're looking for recognition from men? How can you believe in me? Because he came to make himself of no reputation, just to lay himself down for the good of others. And he's trying to show us what the Father is like. The Father is constantly doing these things for us. We sometimes don't think they're good, but they're all good. Everything has a purpose. And just to put us into a condition to be a vessel of his life. And he can get along fine without us. But he has this, what would be called an everlasting love, a perfect love, that just constantly does for his creation, without necessarily looking for some kind of return from us, because basically his life he's fully contained in his life. He doesn't need it. But his love cannot help but give. So it just keeps giving to us. Now, that's what God has created us to be, to have that same life of love. And the problem is, there's an emptiness within us that prevents us from living that way until that life of love fills our heart, that fills our soul. In 1 John, I'm not going to look at the scripture. It talks about, you know, in 1 John 2, if you love the world and, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, if that's still a part of you, it means the love of the Father is not in you. Because if the love of the Father was in you, it would satisfy your soul and you wouldn't have to chase after the things of the world. And his love would naturally just be concerned about pouring itself out and helping others. What it does is, what I'm trying to tell you is, it frees you up. It frees you so you don't have to spend your life trying to figure out how I'm going to find fulfillment, because the love of God is intended to satisfy your soul and give you this opportunity to just become a vessel of his life of love. As he speaks through you and leads you through the things that he's planned to do through you, you can just continually leading other people into his life and glory. I mean, that's the whole purpose. If we can just get them it's not that we're going to satisfy anybody. We're not living just to be satisfying them. The whole intent is to lead them to God so that he can satisfy their soul, and then that they can just carry on this whole work. This God's glory is going to be seen all over the place because everybody's just become a vessel of his life. Now, that's what God is, he says he chose us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. I mean, that's an undivided devotion to him, without blame, before him in love. That he chose us to be vessels of this life of love, and he chose us in through Christ Jesus. I mean, it was the Son was always going to be the source of life. The Son was in the beginning. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They've always been. Now, whether he was called the Son in the beginning, some people question. That's fine, but I don't think it's a big thing to be debating about. Jesus Christ was there in the beginning, giving life to Adam. The only way he could have been in the image of the Father, living in the image of the Father, is because the Son was revealing the Father's life through him. The Son is the part of the triune Godhead that comes down here and reveals the life of the Father. He's the light of the world. And he's always always been the light of the world, always will be the light of the world. If there's ever going to be this light, this life of God revealed, it's because the Son is in us, revealing that light. Has nothing to do with us. We can do nothing. And so our whole objective is to give ourselves up to be a vessel of that light. And so God is going to show us in the New Testament here that while in the Old Testament they couldn't get this life in them, in the New Testament we can have such a turned heart, such a fixed heart, that all it ever wants to do is do God's will, to do all things for the glory of God, which His glory is His love, which means to do all things just to reflect His love in the world, which means just to continually live for the good of others, as He does. That's how He lives. That's how we reflect His glory. And all I'm saying is there's such a Christian state that that's all you want to do. Now, we know when you first become Christians, there's a big war going on here. He gives us His Spirit to be led into this life of promise. And you're in the desert wilderness, and you're constantly being torn between two worlds. The flesh wants to go back to Egypt, and the Spirit is trying to get you to go into the life of promise in the promised land. And you're constantly going back and forth. And people go to church, they go to all these different seminars, they go to all different, you come to school like this, and you get really motivated, you know, on the side of the Spirit. And it lasts for a while. Then the next thing you know, you're just finding yourself drifting back. Why am I drifting back? Why am I drifting back? That's because you didn't go on to perfection, which only means you didn't go on to get a fixed heart, a stable heart. And that's all I'm saying is that's what Christ come to do. Now, I'm going to show you that that heart can grow much quicker when it's fixed. When that heart has been fixed, God wants us to grow with ever-increasing glory. The problem is we can't grow so much because we have a carnal heart that's constantly pulling us back. We take a few steps forward, then we fall backwards. We take a few steps forward, we fall backwards. But a fixed heart that He wants to give us, this stable heart, it just only goes in one direction. And it can truly grow. And that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to tell us. You know, we've got all these elementary principles. I mean, you've learned all about faith, about repentance. You learn all the basic principles, but let's go on and get this fixed heart is what he's trying to tell you. And I'm going to try to show you that in some scriptures and what it implies. Just, again, and it's all keyed on verse 3 here in Ephesians, that blessed be the God of blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In other words, Christ has already established the life. He came and lived it out. That's why He was called the second Adam. We can look at Him and see how the first Adam should have lived. Nothing came out from Himself. He received everything from the Father through faith. Now, He worked out this life. He dies. He's raised. That's why we believe in a Christ who's raised. He's now in a glorified state, and He's in a position to begin communicating this life to us. It's only the first fruits of it. Someday we're going to see Him more clearly. Someday we're going to get a glorified body, and there's going to be, it's going to be much better than no more of this suffering that our feeble body has to constantly go through. But even that has a purpose. It keeps us, like Paul learned, it keeps us humble and dependent in this world. But just to realize that God is, through Jesus, has already prepared it. And all that's lacking is the faith that submits to it. You've got to have to be built up. How do you be, there's this, in Ephesians, it also talks about being built up in the faith so you can become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole objective is to build people up in the faith to believe that God can do it. We're not building you up in your works. We're not motivating. This is not, the world has these seminars for motivational techniques to get that flesh going. Let's really get going. Let's really strive at this. We can make this corporation really into something big. But in the kingdom of God, it's just the opposite of that. You become like little children and realize you can't do anything and rely on God to do the very thing that He's promised to do through you. That He was going to be the all source of life, all the source of goodness. He's the only one that's good. And we would receive this life from Him. So, we've got to, that's where this whole renewing of our thought process begins to take place. But first of all, like I say, the Hebrew writer is telling us we have to go on and get our heart fixed. Go to Ephesians 4:24. No, we can go back again to, I guess, 22. It kind of begins in the middle of a sentence, but it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's just simply put on what God has preordained or planned from the foundation of the world. Put on this life of Jesus Christ. Again, how do you do it? You do it by faith. He has to be received. But we have to believe that He can put that life in us. And let's kind of look at righteousness right now, just so, because it sounds like a word that, and it's not self-righteousness, it's Christ righteousness. But righteousness just means rightness. It's not a difficult word. God, just begin living rightly. And again, that's why the word righteousness and love are pretty much the same thing. You know, that we were gonna, it was all gonna be in through love. When he starts it off, that it was gonna be in Christ Jesus, we're gonna manifest this life of love. And that is rightness. God is love. His very nature is right. And all they're telling us to do is to come into harmony with that life of love. That God's life of love would be just revealed through us. And holiness just means it's gonna be all the time. It's there's no division here between some of my life seeking for myself and becoming a self-seeker and some of this rightness or this life of love other times. And, you know, we go back and forth. We go to church and do a little service here, but then we come back and live for ourselves. But God had planned that this life of love, this rightness that we're supposed to have, would be holy. It would be unending. It would just be constant. It would be fixed. Again, it's a fixed state. And so what he's telling us, we can put this life on. Go to Matthew 5. Just verse 6 this time. So Jesus, in his really first sermon, he begins with these Beatitudes. I mean, he talks about being poor in spirit and those who mourn and those who are meek. Sometimes we can look at eventually what all that implies. I mean, there has to be a brokenness, there has to be a real mourning, there has to be a meekness before you really ever get to having this hunger and thirst after righteousness. He brings us through all those positions. But there's eventually, when you're really brought to this point where you know you need the Lord, and you're willing to step out and follow him, he's going to bless you with the hunger and thirst after righteousness. Even that comes from God. That's a blessing. But this whole idea that's, we think that just being blessed with hunger and thirst after righteousness is good, for they shall be filled. And the whole point is, when in Ephesians we were told to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, all he's asking us to do is be filled with God's life of love. You will be filled. You'll be filled with God's life of love. You'll be filled with his spirit. And that's the key to living rightly. It's nothing to do with self-righteousness. It has something to do with God filling you with his holy love. And it all comes through Christ Jesus, as the first Ephesians scripture said. It was all planned that from the foundation of the world that we would be blameless before him in love through Christ Jesus, that he would be the revelation of life in us. So we got to keep getting back off this thought that somehow I've got to do this. You don't. As long as you think you still have to do it, that's what's going to be breaking you, which is good. That there's a point we'll learn later how law is intended to break you. You say, well, I got to do this, I see how I'm supposed to live. And you try to live it out, that's living by law, and it will break you. You're going to begin to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I just can't do it. But thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. He's come to deliver us. And he's come to fix our hearts and to reveal his life of love through us so that there's a rightness, a harmony with our nature and his nature, so that we naturally do the things, live in the way that he'd have us live. That we can just give of ourselves, we just live for the good of other people, enjoy it. With the love, joy, and peace from the Holy Spirit flowing through us all the time. Okay, so there's this, it's a blessing to hunger and thirst after righteousness, but they're also asking to be filled. Now, I want to cover something else. This matter of growth is going to come up. And what I'm saying is there is this, the Bible describes this completeness, this Christian perfection, its maturity, but it also refers to a completeness. But we've got to picture it like a circle, I guess, or a 12-inch circle can be a perfect circle. But there's this thing, this asking God to enlarge our heart. Our heart can be perfect at 12 inches or whatever you want, however you want to refer to it, but you want it enlarged at 16 inches and 24 inches. And I'm saying there can be a growth. Your heart can be totally fixed towards God, but he can enlarge your heart to become a greater and greater vessel of this life of love. What heart, the size of heart you got, can be complete. It can be fixed. And what I'm saying is there's a lot of people that used to think, well, it's going to take all of my life to get in this fixed state. God wants us to get in this fixed state right away. The Lord has made it possible. There's nothing that prevents that other than our faith, our lack of believing that he can do it. And if you think he wants you just, I mean, there are people that think that he wants us just to be a sinner all of our lives. So, I mean, they actually believe that. Somehow that's honoring to God, that now we can just, oh, wretched man that I am, and we are. There's nothing good in us. I'll go along with that. But God doesn't want us to be just a sinner. He wants to show his glory. In Ezekiel, he says, basically, in that day, the nations will know that I am the Lord when I show myself holy through you before their eyes, that he would cleanse us from all unrighteousness in that day. And so it gives him honor to be able to have a fixed heart that just loves all the time. That does honor to him. And then the nations would know that he is really the Lord, that he can completely change hearts. So to think that he wants us just to be constantly stumbling and always feel like we're in defeat and no strength, you know, that is not what God wants. That doesn't give him honor at all. He'll take you through that to break you, to make you realize how much you need him. But he does have power, infinite power, and he can change your heart. 1 John 4, and we'll just look at this real quick because we've read it lots of time. It's just because I just don't want you to believe that it's impossible. We got to believe the scriptures, that what he says is true. It's just a matter of when we look at these things, we're tending to look at it as, how am I going to ever do that? Well, we got to renew that thought process, that God's going to do it. He's going to change us. Well, he's not going to really change us. He's going to fix our heart, but he's going to reveal his life through us. Anyway, 1 John 4:17, 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's, again, this word perfect. And I'm going to look at a lot of scriptures that show this word perfect. And it's going to be tied to love, but it's also related to this fixed state of love. And it's because we're like to him in this world. Not in the world to come, in this world. And you see, we have, because of this carnality that's in us, that Christ has come to take out of us, if we refuse to allow him to do that, You're going to go before him someday, and you can be saved. I have no question about that. You don't have to be in this fixed state to go into heaven. You can struggle and just keep struggling and holding on, enduring to the end, hopefully. Or you can get in a fixed state, which is going to make it a lot easier. But what I'm saying is, if you go on with that struggle back and forth, that means you still got carnality in you. And you're going to go up there, and it's a self-seeking nature. It's a nature that keeps turning back on itself. And you're going to go stand before him someday. And I am saying he'll have to do away with it eventually, because it's not going to dwell in his presence ever. But what he's trying to tell us here, if you would just allow him to completely take it out of you in this world, you're going to have a real sense of boldness when you stand up there, because you've already let him just make you into a vessel of his life. His holy love is in you, and you become a vessel of that life. And when you go before him, there's boldness, because you and him are the same. Not that you did anything, but you just permitted him to do something through you that maybe a lot of people haven't, because they wanted to go on living. They wanted to live for themselves. And all I'm saying is, if you decide to that and you're going to stand before him, you're not going to have boldness. If you decided to just go on living, you know, you want some of your own life to do what you want to do with it as you please. That we need to have this life of love, and that's what's going to give us our boldness before him someday. Just to step back now, the Greek, I'm going to give you kind of what the Greek word implies with the word perfect. And it just means it's a full-grown state that permits people to do what God planned for them to do. That is maturity. That is completeness. God created us to do something. And that's to be holy and blameless before him in love. We are created for this purpose. Now, he creates a bird to be a bird. It does what it's supposed to do. Everything God created does what it's supposed to do, except for man. He's given us an independent will. He's given us a will that can be independent, put it that way. He didn't give us an independent will. He gave us a will that can be independent. He gave us a free will. Our choice now, I mean, this is what's unique about his children, is that we were going to choose to unite our will with his will, that we would see his purpose as good, his purpose of being, of making us a vessel of his life of love in this world, and that we would be his highest expression of his glory in this world, that we would choose to walk that way. And we have to make that choice of going back into that life. So this completeness, this Christian perfection, is just a matter of going back and doing what we were originally created to do, just to be a vessel of his life. That is not something you do, other than choose to agree that to do it. I mean, to be that vessel. That's where our free will comes in. And we don't even serve him in our own strength. We don't do anything. We just give ourselves to the Lord to allow him to express himself, to show us the works that he wants to do through us. And Jesus says, I don't even do the works. These works that he was doing were from the Father. That was just the Father was doing the work through him. And all he had to do is just be willing to listen and respond and allow the Father to work his miracles through him, to do whatever he wanted to do through him. And he's shown us how we were supposed to be living. Nothing came out from himself. He'd given up his own glory, and he had to receive it from the Father. And that's how we're to live. But that's what the Greek means when it says to go on to perfection. Go on to coming into this state that your heart is fixed towards just receiving your life from Jesus Christ. That's all it is. It's just a reception of life. Go to 2 Chronicles. I'm going to take you through how does this process work? Because I'm not going to look at the scriptures that we know. We've heard them enough probably, that we're the temple, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been created to be the temple of God. In 2 Corinthians, he says in 6:16 or so, look at it, it talks about God said he was going to come and dwell in us. That, you know, Paul says, we're the temple of the living God, and he quotes this Old Testament scripture. It says, I will dwell in you. He's going to dwell in us. In the Old Testament, we have these spiritual types. One of them was the temple. No, it's still recording. So, in this, the temple had to be prepared. So God gave the instructions to do this. Get this temple prepared. But they had the whole temple built just according to specifications. They did the things that God required to provide that temple. But that wasn't, the temple just sitting there wasn't what God had planned to do. He wanted to reveal his glory through that temple. So we have a spiritual type that there is something we've got to be doing. We've got to be coming out and touching no unclean thing, and he's going to come and reveal himself to us. There is a consecration. They had to consecrate. They had to set everything apart in the temple in preparation before God would come down and reveal his glory in it. So the whole temple had to be consecrated. Every utensil, everything that says it all belongs to God. And once it all belonged to God, God was ready to come down and reveal his glory into it, glory in it. But if it wasn't entirely consecrated, he wouldn't have come down. He says, well, some of that still belongs to you. And so the temple is not prepared for me to come down and reveal myself in it. But once they've got it all consecrated, once they've got it all set apart for God's exclusive use, 7:1 it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. We're going to find that on the day of Pentecost, there's fire that came down. They'd consecrated themselves. They prayed, and they were just waiting. Those tongues of fire came down and purified their hearts. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. They had a new life of love in them, and that's God's glory, his love, that they never had before. On the day before, and the day, and all the days before, right up, even after, this is even after Jesus was, came back, raised up, came back to them. I mean, there was still, they didn't really understand their calling. And you know how they were always thinking in terms of who's going to be in the highest seat, and who's, there was just something in them that kept them self-centered, and they couldn't get it out of them. That's the carcass, that self-centeredness that's in us, that needs to be put up on the altar. You can't get rid of it. If the fire doesn't come down from heaven to consume it, it's always going to be there. But the picture throughout the scriptures is talking about a God who can send his fire down from heaven and can consume that carnal nature that just keeps wanting to live for itself. That part of it you just can't get rid of. That God would do that, and then when that was consumed, the glory of the Lord would fill the temple. That there his life of love would come in, and once that self-centeredness out, his love can be seen. There's just only his love, and it's self-giving in nature. And all you want to do is to live for his glory, and just to live to express his love, to live for the purpose of drawing other people into the same life. And so that's the picture. Go to Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3, 1-3, we'll look at. He says, behold, I send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way for me, before me. That's really a picture of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came to prepare a way. This book was written about 400 years before. But the Lord spoke to, through these prophets, and all through the Old Testament, they were waiting for a Messiah to come to establish the kingdom of God in people's hearts. Most people thought it was going to be some kind of physical kingdom, but Jesus clarifies that, makes it quite clear. No, the kingdom of God would be within you. He's got to change your heart. It doesn't do any good to come and have a Jesus that comes down here and tries to be a dictator and tries to put these laws and force them on people if their hearts are wrong. He's got to change their heart. He's got to bring your heart into complete harmony with his nature. And that's why he would set his kingdom up in your heart, so it actually, your nature becomes like his nature. And you just want to live like he does. And so he was going to send this messenger to prepare the way. That's still happening today. All we can do, anybody that talks to people about Christ's life, is all we are is just a John the Baptist, a messenger that can tell you about tell you the words, tell you what has to be done, tell you that you need to prepare the way for the Lord. But the Lord is, then you have to really turn to the Lord as the one who's going to purify your heart and establish the kingdom there. So it's not a matter of just believing the words, I say. It's a matter of then turning to the Lord to have him do what he's promised to do. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? There's this whole thing about no flesh shall dwell in his presence. That's the whole point. When he comes as this consuming fire, he's got to consume all your flesh life. That's what has to be put up on the altar sacrifice. You can't go on living for yourself and live in the presence of the Lord. Have his presence in you all the time. He can show yourself and he'll give you touches of refreshment in the wilderness, but the whole point that if you want this life of love just flowing through you, always satisfying your soul, the flesh life has to go because the two of them cannot dwell together. So the Lord that was going to come, he's going to be like a consuming fire and he's going to remove all that flesh life. For he's like a refiner's fire, like a lotter's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. Well, the sons of Levi, those people were consecrated to God. In this age, that represents us. When we are willing to fully consecrate ourselves to God, that's that entire consecration that just is totally given up. That's the ones that makes you a Levite, I guess. And that's who he's going to come and purify. If you never present yourselves to him in that way, you don't ever qualify to become a Levite, and you never qualify to have your heart purified. So basically, that's another just a spiritual type. Some people are trying to find the literal interpretation of this, and someday the Lord's going to come to his temple and purify the Levites, but there are no Levites anymore. Now we're Levites when we can consecrate ourselves entirely to God. And that's who they were. They were people that they lived for God. But they could never live in true righteousness. Something was missing. Something was wrong with their hearts. But in the new covenant, when the new covenant came, those people who were totally consecrated to God could get their hearts purified. You'll purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So how would you ever put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness? Well, first of all, we got to consecrate ourselves entirely to the Lord and wait on the Lord to come down and purify our heart and fill the temple with his glory. I mean, that's the simple principle of the whole thing. It kind of takes it all out of our hands of just trying to be a good Christian. It's all up to the Lord to reveal himself to us. Okay, go to Luke. We'll see Jesus is the fulfillment of this. This person who is going to come, this Lord who is going to come and show himself, he is going to deliver us from a defective heart. Okay. It's Luke 1, 74 and 75. If you're writing it down. It says he came to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. See, he was the Messiah. He came to enable us to do just what has been promised. So when you're told to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, your only hope is that the Lord would come and deliver you from all your enemies. And think about who your enemies are. Most of them are in us. Most of us is that flesh life, that carnal nature that just doesn't allow us to do what we would like to do. It's probably our biggest enemy. And it is an enemy. And the devil is our enemy. the world's basically an enemy now, the way it's set up, the world system. And you got to consider it. All those things that you think are too strong for you, the enemy is just too tough. Well, it very clearly says that he was sent to deliver us from every one of them for the very purpose of enabling us to serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's a fixed heart. And that doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted by your enemies. Because you notice once they went into the promised land, there was lots of enemies to conquer. But the whole point is they could go from victory to victory to victory. They could just keep conquering. They could just keep growing. They could keep just furthering the kingdom of God. So it's just that we don't generally have power to conquer all of our enemies until the Lord comes and purifies our heart. Go to Luke 3:16. Again, John answered, and we've looked at this scripture before, so I'm just touching on it. John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." That's just the fulfillment of the Malachi promise that there was going to be a Lord that would come to his temple. And yes, there's going to be an eternal fire. Some people like to separate it. All I'm saying that it's good to have that fire come and begin consuming things today, consuming that flesh life today, all the dross, all the chaff, let's get rid of it today. Let that fire do its burning today so I don't have to go with it somewhere time before my Lord and have to explain it, why I didn't allow him to take it away, because he can come as a consuming fire today. He can refine if we'll give ourselves to it entirely. Then Acts 15:8-9 said, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." On the day of Pentecost, something happened to those first disciples. I don't know for sure. I'm not a real scholar when it comes to all the details of how many years passed by here and there, but I think I've heard it's around 15 years or something, that the Jerusalem Council